thankful for that. We spent this Advent talking about Mary's yes and Joseph's yes to God. And this morning I want to spend just a few minutes talking about what prompted their yes. The reason Mary and Joseph needed to say yes to God is because God said yes to us and to our need for a Savior. And think about that. So faced with a yes or no, God said yes, and we can rejoice in that. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the very beginning, and God's yes is seen in creation as he brings the world into existence, fills it with light and sky and earth and vegetation and living creatures in the air and in the sea and on the land. And then he creates man and woman in his image, male and female, he creates them. And he blesses them, and he told them to be fruitful and increase in number and to steward the earth. And then he looked at all he had created and declared that it was very good. God looked at it and said, yes, yes, this is good. He said yes to his creation and yes to the potential for fellowship and life and growth and knowledge. And I just want to tell you this morning, God didn't start out angry at you, all right? We talk a lot about original sin and that we all have a sin nature and all those things, but God didn't start out mad at you. He looked at you, his creation, and he said, yes, this is very good. This is very good. But we didn't get too far into the story in the garden until sin presented itself and messed everything up. And God told them they could eat from every tree in the garden except for this one particular tree. And he warned them that eating from that tree, that disobedience to his command and to his word, his instruction, that that would bring death to paradise, death in paradise. It's a good mystery program if you've ever seen it on PBS. Eve gave in to temptation, ate the fruit from the forbidden tree, gave some to Adam to eat as well. And as a result, sin and death came into our world. Adam and Eve ran and hid when God called to them because sin produces shame in us. It's that response. It makes us want to hide, to run to the darkness rather than step into the light. They failed and they sinned, but even in their sin, God still had a yes for them. He said yes to their need for salvation. He provided covering for them to hide their shame and their nakedness. And although they would be banned from the garden, he provided for them and spoke of a future time when the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head and bring victory over sin. God was still choosing to say yes to his creation in spite of the mess they made. I told you the reading last night was kind of what this sermon was about. Time went on, the population increased in the world, in the earth. But the Bible says the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. I mean, think about that. Society had become so corrupt, so wicked, that God was grieved that he had made man. God never entered their thoughts, only evil all the time. It sounds like the beginning of a new cable channel, doesn't it? Only evil all the time. And people would sign up. They'd subscribe for that because that's what we're after, right? That was the whole world. And so God then says, you talk about a drastic response. God said, I'll wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth. It took till then, and now it looks like God's yes has turned to a no to the whole world. I'll wipe them all from the planet. But then we read, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God still had a yes for Noah and his family. He still had a yes for anyone who would walk in obedience to him. And why didn't he go ahead? I mean, well, he did, but why didn't he just destroy everybody, Noah and the rest of them? Remember at one point in time, who is it? Abraham that has that discussion. Will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? If you find just 10, 5, will you destroy them? Won't you spare it or whatever? But I think Peter gives us the reason for God's yes in spite of that when he wrote, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's not wanting to destroy everybody. He wants us to say yes to him. He wants us to enjoy fellowship. The greatest thing is for us to know him and enjoy his presence and to enjoy fellowship. Trust me, it is the fulfillment of everything you've looked for, all right? To know him and to be with him is greater than anything else. So he didn't want to destroy this world. He was still saying yes. We see God's yes when he made a covenant with Abraham. He chose a man and he chose a people. And God said, don't be afraid. And he called him Abram then. I'm your shield and your very great reward. And then God told Abraham, I'll make a covenant with you and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God was saying yes to Abraham. And God planned that through Abraham's offspring, the Messiah would be born. And through Jesus, son of God and a son of Abraham and a son of Mary, all the people on the earth could be saved. God didn't give up on Abraham, nor did he give up on his descendants. And he continued to say yes to salvation and continued to make a way to bring redemption to this world, not willing that any should perish. We see God's yes when he gave his people the law through Moses. This is how your sins can be forgiven. And when your sins are forgiven, this is how you can come into my presence and have relationship with me. This is how we can fellowship because the sins are gone. Keep my law and keep my commandments because I want you to be with me. I want you to enjoy my presence because in God's presence there's fullness of joy and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. So I want you to experience this. So come and offer the sacrifices and obey the commands and come into the presence of God. God said yes to his people, but they refused to obey. He provided for them in the wilderness, but they grumbled and complained. God kept saying yes, and God kept keeping his promises, but they kept saying no thanks. Abraham's descendants, the children of Israel, certainly didn't make it easy for God to keep saying yes to redemption's plan, yes to saving them and rescuing them. And God keeps saying about them, boy, they're a stubborn people. I chose them, but man, are they rugged and rebellious. Over and over, they sinned and rebelled. Over and over, God forgave them. Over and over, they sinned and rebelled. Over and over, God judged them, disciplined them, removed his hand of protection and allowed them to be conquered, carried off into exile, scattered among the nations, trying to wake them up and bring them to a place of repentance. And in spite of their stubbornness and their idolatry and their spiritual adultery, God kept saying yes and kept saying, but I won't reject you forever. And they'll be a remnant, and I still see a better day. And God still chose to have mercy, and still he would say yes to his people and would bring them back to himself and back to the land of Israel from all the lands where they'd been scattered. And God's yes to the people was in the form of a promised redeemer, a savior, one who would come and would rule on the throne of David forever. And so the prophet said, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. A branch will grow from what appeared to be just a dead, forgotten stump. I'm waiting to see if anything sprouts out of a tree they cut down. There's a stump about that high, and I've still got the two posts that's kind of supposed to support it, and Isaiah didn't know about what's out there in my front yard. Because nothing's showing up with that. But that's how it would be that unlikely. I'm just not believing anything's going to grow out of that because it's dead. But it's that unlikely. A branch will grow from what appears to be something that's dead. God's promise of redemption, God's promise of a redeemer and a savior, the one on whom the Spirit will rest in without measure, the anointed one. We hear God's yes in all these promises, in every prophecy. He will not reject his people. He will not forsake us. He's not willing that any should perish. There's a lot of no's in this world, but we're hearing a yes from him, a yes concerning his people. We hear his yes again in the words of Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. We hear it again from Isaiah. For to us a child is born and a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. 700 years before Jesus was born, God is saying, yes. Yes, yes. And God didn't give up on his people in spite of rebellion and sin. He kept saying yes. And we hear him say it again as he sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth and to Mary. It's as though God said, it's time. It's time to send the Redeemer to the world. And we've been moving toward this moment and this day since Eve and then Adam sinned in the garden. And now it's time to put redemption's plan into full swing. So Gabriel, I'm saying yes, God says. And now I need Mary and Joseph's yes. We hear God's yes in the words of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God said yes about you. Well, I don't go to church. They just condemn everybody and preach against everybody. God sent his Son to rescue you and save you. God's saying yes about you. I never heard it before. Well, you're hearing it today. God saying yes about you. He sent Jesus to be born of a virgin, to live and to die for us. God was saying yes for you. God said yes and gave his one and only Son to save the world through him. What a price was included in that yes. Yes, I'll provide salvation for a rebellious and sinful world. And yes, in order to do that, God says, I'll give my one and only Son as a sacrifice to atone for sin. What a sacrifice and what a love and what a price. But there is another yes in all of this, because Jesus also said yes. I don't know how it all works. Theologians have been speculating about it. Councils have been called for the past, almost 2,000 years, trying to sort it all out, how the interaction occurs within the eternal union of the three-in-one Godhead. I don't know how it works, but I know that Father, Son, and Spirit were together involved and in agreement as they said yes to redemption's plan. Revelation, we see, John says, and I saw one that appeared like a lamb that had been slain from before the foundations of the earth. God's plan was always there. God's plan, this is not plan B. This was not an emergency response to sin. This was God's plan to redeem his people. Father, Son, and Spirit were together involved in the conception of Jesus, involved in this agreement that redemption's plan would include God becoming flesh and making his dwelling among us. And Jesus said yes. He said yes to the emptying of himself, of laying aside his rights and privileges as God, the Son, to become a fetus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Apostle Paul explained it like this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I want you to understand this morning, it wasn't as though Jesus failed to read the fine print, you know? It was like, boy, I didn't know. We almost get that feeling in the garden. Like, I didn't know it was going to hurt this much. I didn't know it was going to be this bad. Is there another plan? Is there another way? If it be your will, can this pass from me? But that's not the case. He knew what he was agreeing to, laying aside his might and power to become in very nature a servant. He would descend to us. We use the word condescend. He would condescend. He would leave all that, the trappings of all of heaven, and come here. Brother McQueen, who was Sister McQueen, and her granddaughter Paul was right there. But Brother McQueen used to say, and Jesus left the ivory palaces of heaven and came to this sin-cursed and benighted world. I don't know where he got the phrase, but it rang with him, and he would say it often. But that's what he did. He left the ivory palaces of heaven. He left the glory and splendor of the eternal presence of God that he'd always known and experienced, and humbled himself and was found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became in very nature a servant. It's theologians use the word kenosis. It means emptying of self. Jesus said yes to emptying himself and becoming one of us, dwelling among us as a servant. Jesus said yes to submitting himself to his parents, to Mary and Joseph, as an obedient child to learn and grow in wisdom and in stature. He said yes Jesus said yes to being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus said yes to being the spiritual guide who came to seek and to save the lost, the one who would show us the way home and back to God. He came as the good shepherd, saying yes to being that one who would leave the 99 and go to find the one lost lamb. Jesus said yes to being the great physician who came to the sick and the broken and the hopeless in order to touch us and to heal us and to make us whole. He was the one who was willing to risk the scandal of being thought of as a glutton or as a drunkard or whatever because he was there. He was the one who would touch the leper or would bring hope to the prostitute or the homeless or the down and out. He didn't care what anybody thought because man's opinion didn't matter. What mattered was that he was the great physician who came to all that were broken. He said yes. He didn't hesitate to come to all who needed him. His yes was universal, regardless of race or creed or color, whether they had the means or the resources to pay. The prophet spoke for Jesus when he said, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat." Jesus said yes to redemption's plan, and he came to us, to the thirsty and to the hungry, to the poor, those without money and resources. He came to us. Jesus said yes to being the kinsman redeemer who would willingly offer the full price to ransom all who were held captive and in bondage to Satan and sin. He said yes to paying the price of redemption with his own life, with his own blood. He became the sacrifice that atoned for our sins. He said yes to becoming a substitute and bore the wrath and the judgment against our sin. He bore it all in his own flesh. He said yes to being that substitute, taking our place on the cross. He stepped in and took our place, the innocent, the sinless, dying for the guilty and the sinful. That's what Jesus' yes meant. Yes. So Paul said he became obedient even to death on a cross. That's the yes of Jesus. He said yes to the will of the Father. I quoted it a minute ago. We see him crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." It was Jesus saying yes to the Father. It was Jesus saying yes to redemption's plan, yes to being given a way home through his sacrifice, a means to forgiveness and salvation for all of us. And Jesus said yes to the Father's plan. Jesus said yes again as he committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. And God said a loud and resounding yes as he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in glory and in power. The Apostle Paul prays for us that we can comprehend the power of God's yes and of Jesus' yes on our behalf. So I want you to see this from Ephesians, and then by a Christmas miracle, we're going to be done. Well, I want to see what's under the tree when I get home. So. No other gift needed. Thank you. That's going to be it then. I'm taking some stuff back. I have no idea what either one of you are getting. I didn't buy a thing. That's how it rolls. Paula said the other day, "You only have to buy for one person. I just buy for Paula. She buys the rest." And I say, "Way to go." Here's what Paul wrote. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." It's a big, long paragraph, so stay with me. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Now, see this part. "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." In that action, God the Father said yes to Jesus' sacrifice, yes to redemption's plan. Yes to all of us being able to come to God and salvation through Jesus. And so he affirms it. He confirms it. That power is like the working of his mighty strength he exerted in Christ and raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms above everything else, every power, every principality, every title, everything, now and in the age to come. That's the yes. That's the yes. And Jesus said yes to the Father's will, came to this world as a baby, dwelt among us. He said yes and kept saying yes, and we have hope and life. And because he said yes, and because Mary and Joseph said yes, we now know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we're no longer facing judgment, but instead we found mercy, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So Paul continues in that passage in Ephesians, like the rest, he said, we were nature by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you've been saved. And God, who raised up Jesus, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's his yes for us, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by grace, saved because God said yes and gave his only son, saved because Jesus said yes and became the substitute for us and bore our sins on the cross, and we've been saved by grace. If Christmas is about gifts, then we got the greatest one. It's salvation. It's God's grace, not from ourselves. The gift of God, not by works. There's nothing we could do to earn it. We can't boast about it. It's what he did for us. He said, yes, hallelujah, saved by grace. And guess what? God is still saying yes when it comes to me and when it comes to you. Because Paul wrote in Romans 8, if God is for us, if God says yes about us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God still wants to say yes about us. He's still saying yes. He's still pulling for us. He's still reaching out to us. He still wants to redeem us. He wants to bring us life and hope. He's not against us this morning. He's for us. Listen, Christmas sounds better already. He saved us and redeemed us, and he's for us today rather than against us. And you know what? That same passage in Romans 8, after it says this, that if God's for us, who can be against us? He says, listen, who'll bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Well, who is it? Who is he that condemns? Not Christ. He died for us and was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. He's not condemning us. He's praying. He's interceding for us. Well, then who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul gives us this list: trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or pandemics or whatever administration's in power or crazy people, as it is written. He says, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the fact that he's saying yes for us today. Hallelujah. 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 I'm thankful for God's yes. I'm thankful for the greatest gift of all, Jesus. I'm grateful that God has good things in store for his people. I'm grateful that this is not all there is. We'll talk about it next Sunday. I don't know what the future is going to hold. I don't know what 2023 is going to be like, but I know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from his yes. He's for us and not against us. And boy, is that good news. It's the greatest gift of all. And the only appropriate response to his gift of love and life to us is our own yes to him. Can you say yes to Jesus this morning? Can you say yes to his call and his purpose and his will for your life? Listen, joy to the world, the Lord has come, and we say yes to him this morning. I want you to stand. I got a little Whitney that's going to play this morning because nobody can do it better. But I want you to just offer yourself to Jesus. I want you to say yes to his yes for you this morning. Lord, we give ourselves to you completely and without reservation. We withhold nothing from you, Lord. No part of our life. We won't withhold anything from you. We say yes to you, to anything and everything you ask of us. And on this Christmas morning in 2022, Lord, what else can we say but yes and yes and yes again, because Jesus has come and brought joy to us today, and we can celebrate. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And let earth receive her King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, Merry Christmas to you. And you can enjoy a little Whitney Houston here. Let me just say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There's joy to the world. If you've not opened your heart to him, do that today. Unspeakable joy is available to all who turn to him. It's God's yes for you. Hallelujah. Merry Christmas. We'll see you next Sunday. Remember, no Wednesday night. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas. Amen.